God himself, the
Lamb. Let's begin by reading from Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Genesis 13 documents the geographic separation between Abram and his nephew Lot. The Bible tells us that Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan and dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom, Genesis 13, verses 11 and 12. After their separation, the Lord came down and once again spoke to Abram. He instructed the patriarch to go out and to look in all of the directions as far as his eye could see. God said, For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered, Genesis 13, verses 15 and 16. After this incredible reaffirmation of the covenant between God and Abram, the Bible transitions into Genesis 14, where we learn that not all was well in the promised land. Today's lesson will focus on Genesis 14, where we learn about the War of Nine Kings.
God will provide himself a lamb, the only sacrifice that sin demands, just as he proved to Abraham he would provide himself a lamb. Behold the Lamb, God himself the Lamb.
Dr. James E. Smith makes this comment about Genesis 14, quote, Genesis 14 records the most unusual incident in the life of Abram. This chapter is unique in four ways. One, Abram appeared in a new role as the head of a sizable desert clan and as an astute military chieftain. Two, Abram was given the title the Hebrew in verse 13. Three, the chapter contains an unusual number of proper names, both of persons and places. And four, five times the chapter contains explanatory notes about the geographical proper names. The author wished to make this ancient account understandable to his audience. In Genesis 14, the Bible gives a record of a war that raged in the land of Canaan. Now, at this time, the land of Canaan was comprised of a number of powerful city-states. And these city-states were all ruled by their own king. And so we read in this chapter of an alliance. Four kings decided to team up with one another to battle with five other kings. And this war raged on for some time and brought calamity to the land where Abram was living. Now the Bible tells us that the four-king alliance prevailed over the greater number of five kings. And look at what it says in Genesis 4, verses 10 through 12. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits. And when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. Now you remember in chapter 13, the verse we mentioned earlier indicates that after Lot and Abram separated, Lot began to move towards the city of Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. But here, just one chapter later, we have Revelation. It teaches us that not only did he move towards Sodom, but was now a resident of that city. And Sodom and Gomorrah, those notorious twin cities of the plain, were part of the five-king alliance that was defeated by the opposing four-king alliance. So the inhabitants of Sodom, including Lot, were carried away captive by the four kings who were victors. Now, someone came and reported this information to Abram, and the Bible says that the man of God immediately jumped into action. He gathered up 318 men of his household who were of fighting age. Now, these weren't warriors or professional soldiers. These were the men who tended to his livestock and his homestead. But Abram gathered them nonetheless, equipped them with whatever weaponry they had, and took his little band of servants on a venture to go retrieve his captured nephew. He rode against that four-king alliance, remember, who had just won an incredible military victory, and was able not only to rescue Lot, but all his fellow inhabitants of Sodom, including all of their goods. After all of this chapter has concluded, the next chapter, chapter 15 and verse 1, God tells Abram, "Do not be afraid, I am your shield." This was quite clear in chapter 14. Up to this point, we don't know anything about Abram as a military tactician. We don't know of anything of his prowess in battle. We do know that he was advanced in age, already over the age of 75. We do know that his household servants were not necessarily soldiers. And so how was it that this little band of servants, with an old man at their head, could go in and achieve such a victory? The answer is obvious. God was with him. God was allowing Abram to be victorious in this mission. So now let's read verses 16 and 17 of our chapter, Genesis 14. The Bible says, "So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva," that is the king's valley, "after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him." So Abram is quite victorious. He returns from the conquest, bringing all those captives back to their homeland, to Sodom. The king of Sodom comes out to meet him, and we'll learn about their conversation in just a few moments. But at this point, the narrative is interrupted by another king who presents himself to Abram. Look again at Genesis 14, 18 to 20. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine." He was the priest of God Most High. "And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he," that is Abram, "gave him," Melchizedek, "a tithe of all." These are the only verses in all the book of Genesis, in all of the law of Moses, almost in the entire Old Testament, where we learn anything about this strange and enigmatic figure named Melchizedek. He is mentioned one other time in the Old Testament, in the 110th Psalm, where the Bible says in verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies.'" Verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, who was this Melchizedek fella, and why is it that the psalmist wrote this statement about a man who would be of the priesthood of Melchizedek? Well, the best explanation for the person, identity, and biblical significance of Melchizedek that could ever be given is thankfully given by the greatest Old Testament scholar who ever lived, the writer of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, and then chapter 7, verses 1 and 10, the priesthood of Jesus is explained in great detail. And much of the priesthood of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews tells us, rests on the priesthood of this man, Melchizedek. So let's notice a few points about Melchizedek, who he was, and why we need to know something about him. The first piece of information that the Hebrews writer gives us is a reminder that the law of Moses legislated that only those of the tribe of Levi and of the family of Aaron could serve as priests in the Mosaic system. This meant that Jesus could not be a priest according to the law of Moses, because Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. The writer of Hebrews also acknowledges, though, that it was possible to be a priest in another way, not of the family of Levi. And to prove that's the case, he cites the ancient example of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, we learn in Genesis 14, was a priest and a king. His name, Melchizedek, is a combination of two Hebrew words, melech, which means king, and tzedek, which means just or innocent or righteous. And thus, the writer of Hebrews says that this simply means he was king of righteousness, Hebrews 7 and verse 2. He was also a priest of God Most High, and he resided in the town of Salem. Now, Salem is clearly identified with Jerusalem over in Psalm 76 and verse 3. Sometime after the days of Melchizedek, the Jebusites conquered the city of Jerusalem and held it for hundreds of years until the time of David, when David drove out the Jebusites and established Jerusalem as his new capital city. But Salem is also very closely related to one of the most well-known Hebrew words in all the Old Testament, the word shalom. And the word shalom, which is tied again to the word Salem, speaks of a sense of wholeness and peace that comes from the Lord God. The writer of Hebrews also says that Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, Hebrews 7 verse 3. And that simply means not that Melchizedek was some supernatural figure, but he had no genealogy to stand on. He had no genealogical support for his claim of the priesthood. David wrote about the priesthood of Melchizedek, as we mentioned, in Psalm 110 and verse 4. And in that psalm, David declared that the Messiah, who sits at the Lord's right hand, would be a priest in the same fashion Melchizedek was a priest. And Melchizedek was not just a priest, he was a king priest. And finally, the writer of Hebrews argues that the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to the Levitical priesthood of Aaron. And the argument that he uses has to do with what we've read right here in Genesis chapter 14. See, in Genesis 14, Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And that means that Abraham was showing homage and deference to Melchizedek, this king priest. Well, in the Jewish way of thought, Abraham was certainly superior to Levi because Levi was his great-grandson. And so the argument sort of goes like this. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Abraham is greater than Levi. Therefore, Melchizedek must of necessity be greater than Levi and his priesthood greater than that which came through Aaron. And thus we see here in this incredible scene where Melchizedek comes out with bread and wine, and Abram reciprocates with honor and worship and a tithe, that the priesthood of Jesus is magnificently established in just three simple verses. Now the chapter concludes with the king of Sodom. We met him back in the previous verses. And he approaches to offer Abram a reward. He essentially says, listen, you've won a great victory. I want to repay you for anything that you may have lost, and indeed to reward you for your noble deed. But Abram refuses. And the reason Abram gives is quite profound. He says, listen, I don't want anyone to think that you made me who I am. I'm a servant of the Lord God, and everything I have, everything I am, is because of Him. Abram refused the payment and stood on the principle that he would trust in God and God alone. He wouldn't allow the heathens to make him anything because his confidence was in the Lord God of heaven and earth, as Melchizedek says, God Most High. Abram believed that all glory should go to God, and so should we.
Although Abraham could not understand how God in his great love could ask him for the only son he had, yet when it seemed to him all hope was dim, his faith, this promise.